Still one of the greatest, current greatest privileges of speaking is taking off the mask. I'm not sure that's true everywhere, but it's, at least it's true in Pennsylvania. For now. We have to add for now because we never know what's next. I was so appreciative of passage that Brother Justin brought to our attention. Recorded in the Gospels there for us how the disciples had to wake Christ up. Like, you know, you're not paying enough attention often as situation on the planet seems to, in some regards, be improving. In other regards, it seems to be getting worse. It's like, you know, there's a trial of our faith, you know. How much control is he exerting here? But we know from Scripture, even though we don't see it with our eyes, it's he's in 100% control and everything is right on schedule, regardless of how great an interruption it is in our lives. And we at times feel like we're not on schedule. He is. I mentioned to Mary Kay and Leanne when I was driving over here, and I go through my mind my relationship with the Lord and trying to listen to him when he talks, how many times I have to start keeping track in my journal, how many times I hear him say to me in any particular day, get behind me, because right now you're thinking like a man and you care about the things of men. You don't care about my things. So get him back, as he told Peter there in the gospel. It's too numerous. My mind is always different than his. Believe it or not, we don't think alike. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is who he is. I have two verses I want to share with you today. I'm not going to tell you how many verses it's going to take to get to those two. But I'm only going to have you read two with me. Not out loud, because I know you have various translations, and I don't want the appearance that we're speaking in tongues. Or reading in tongues. All right? So we'll just follow along in your Bible. Before we read, we'll open in prayer. Father, we thank you for an occasion that we could gather together as brothers and sisters, recognizing you, Lord Jesus, as our head. We, as members of your body, gathered as you've intended for the purpose of strengthening us through the record of the things that you've given us about yourself, written down for all eternity, Lord, yea, that heaven and earth will pass away before one punctuation mark would ever be removed. And thus we believe that these words are your words and you would have us to hear them. And we would know ourselves to be in wanting to do that. And at times we would prefer comfort only, times when we need conviction, but we pray, Lord, that you have sorted it, because you know us, and you're our shepherd, and we're your sheep. You know us by name, you know our need, you know our heart, you know our minds. And so, Lord, as we gather, we trust the work of your Spirit to quiet us in your presence for the purpose of eliminating all other voices except for yours. But speak to us, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. I so appreciate the many attempts to bring the Word of God into our age through the various means that we have before us. I don't know if you've been able to watch the series, The Chosen. I know there are parts that are questionable, but there are also other parts that only a serious Bible student would know that that seems to be rather accurate. I'm not sure that any other attempt to dramatize the New Testament to Christ's life has ever captured that precious truth, but The Chosen has some of those, does have some other that maybe are not as accurate. Nevertheless, every episode I watched left me in tears. I see it. To hear the conversations, you know, because when I read the Gospels, especially, I like to hear the tones. Now you can get a translation of the Bible that they call now, Audible Bible, by the way, the dramatic New Testament. And so I had to, of course, get one because what do you mean dramatic? Well, it's because you have people playing parts in it. It's not just the reading of the scripture of the New Testament, the Gospels especially, where you have actors and therefore they bring what they perceive to be the tone being used, which has always been one of the things I enjoy about the narrative of the Gospels is to just listen. What tone did you say that in? Huh? What tone? Peter, when he cried out, what tone did he cry out? What level? Chinese is a tonal language. I told you that before. And though I don't remember much of it, I do remember that you could listen to one of the greatest verses in the Bible, not knowing what it is if you can't understand it, and come away thinking, why is that person so angry? No, that's because it's tonal. To speak it correctly, you have to go in a range of tones that at times sounds like they're so angry. And they're not. Just a wonderful, loving verse. Right? But the tones. I would suggest to you that you can become familiar with a version, a translation that you like. You might not even know why you like it. All right? Maybe it translates your favorite passage the way you want it to say. You know? But the study of New Testament words, by the way, is ever growing because they're finding more and more writings where New Testament words are used in different settings, and so they have some deeper definitions of some of the words, like the word carpenter as a classic. All right? Nobody questions that Jesus was a carpenter, except for now that we realize that word used for carpenter was also the word used for stonecutter or a mason, somebody who cut stones and laid foundations. All right. So our imagination of Christ always being in a carpenter shop putting tables together perfectly might not be as accurate as the great master builder that he was and referred to as he was a great stonecutter. Till we read in 1 Peter, as we're referred to, as I mentioned before, that we as living stones have been added by the great master builder. Anyway, that's just an example. So your preference for translation is certainly yours. Keep it. But don't be afraid to just read a passage out of a different translation. That's what happened here in this passage that I want to share with you. 2 Thessalonians. It was because of listening to the language in a different translation that I decided I need to look a little deeper at why this was said. I have an idea to who it said, but I need to refresh myself with that as well. I'm thankful that it's recorded for all eternity because that means it's also said to me and you and all the application of scripture, knowing and appreciating what Paul said to the church of Rome in the 15th chapter, that through the comfort of the scriptures, these things are written. Now, of course, he was referring to the Old Testament, but I think generally true is that there's a comfort that comes from the scriptures because, beloved brothers and sisters, in case you haven't heard, the past year has been increasingly uncomfortable. And we're not allowed to really admit how we're doing about COVID and lockdown because it would be too shameful to say, you know, I can't stand it. But, you know, going back to the past, wouldn't you just calm this? Can't you just take all this away with one word? Of course you can. We have a God who can. We know that. And now I have to stand in line for a vaccination against a virus that was possibly deliberately released. I mean, it's just uncomfortable, these circumstances. And then I have to go out in the community and wear a mask. They finally, at the Y, let me wear a shield instead of a mask. It's really hard to wear a mask when you're trying to get your heart rate up. because you just can't take enough oxygen in. In fact, when I worked at the foundry, we had to measure the mass. Every employee had to have a pulmonary function test to make sure that if they had to wear a mask at their workstation, they could draw enough air in without creating an issue for their heart. Yeah. Now, that conversation kind of went away when COVID first started, that our masks really good for people. Yeah. Thankfully, at the Y, you can wear a shield. $3, buy one, wear it. It's great. Great, because you can just breathe while you exercise. You need a little wiper on the inside because it fills with moisture. Right? Brothers and sisters, these are desperate times. It's starting to bother me. The conditions of this planet are starting to really be a bother. You know? Verse 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that flat out out of context. Nevertheless, the rest of our time together will try to bring some contextual understanding to us so that we can appreciate perhaps why God said this even more. May our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, himself, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Verse 17, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. There's only two verses I want you to think about today. Anything else is just periphery, historical, helps set the tone, a reference, maybe a number of passages, not going to turn to them. I just want you to drink in the wonder of what God is saying through Paul in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, captured here in the second chapter, starting at verse 16. And just as a way of introduction, just appreciate the fact that Thessalonica wasn't really a target area for Paul when him and Silas left, right? You know that, right? Just think of all the missionaries, brothers Harvey and his wife, others, Ike and ours, all intending to go somewhere, now stopped. When Paul and Barnabas split up at the end of Acts 15, right? They had gone to Jerusalem to help settle the issue, the theological discussion about what is required of Gentiles to be saved. Once settled, with some epistles written so there would be clear history of the agreement by the Holy Spirit brought by the apostles, Paul and Barnabas go back. Once they get back to Antioch, which is up north, Paul says, let's go visit everywhere we've been, to see how everybody are doing. Let's go encourage people to keep growing. Let's go find out firsthand. Let's find out firsthand. The disagreement caused Barnabas to take Mark and go in one direction. He was his nephew. We know that. Paul took Silas, who was one of the brothers who came from Jerusalem, to make sure when they got back to Antioch, they would report the results openly, honestly, and accurately. Now, the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to go, and Silas is going to go with him, so Paul and Silas now are commended to go. Acts chapter 16. Right? Off they go. Interrupted, though, because they can't go to where they intend to go. It's got to sound familiar. I can't go where I want to go. We left home thinking we could go back. Now the Spirit of Christ and now the Spirit of the Lord, they're not allowing us to go. as recorded in Acts 16. Up until that time, in every town they traveled, they were able to deliver the decisions from the apostles and elders for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened. Acts 16, verse 5. But the Holy Spirit kept them from going into Asia. And the Holy Spirit kept them from going into Bithynia. They were directed west. And they ended up, of course, in Troas, which is the old capital of the area that the Greeks knew as Troy. Okay? So there they are on the coast. And that's where the vision is. Somebody on the other side of the coast. Now, I get so captured at this point, I was laughing with Mary Kay and Leanne. This is how retirement minds work. Mind, at least, all right? Because I don't mind getting lost in Scripture, as long as I can find my way back. I have to go find a historian named Herodotus, who I knew had written about a bridge across the Dardanelles, which is the water entry into Marmor Lake that then brings you to Istanbul, right? Because I knew at one time there was a bridge. So I'm asking, why didn't Paul just go across the bridge? Why did he have to sail? I get lost in that for hours, really. It's an insignificant point that has absolutely nothing to do with this message, other than the fact that they sailed. They were island hopping, but they eventually got to Neapolis and then eventually got to Philippi. Remember Philippi? Acts chapter 16. They're in Philippi, right? There's no synagogue. It's a major city. It's a major part of the colony. And unfortunately, there's no synagogue. So the presence of the Jews wasn't great because the synagogue demanded 10 or more Jewish men who were able to meet regularly. But there was a place where women gathered to pray by the water, which was given to them as an order of one of the Roman emperors. And he meets Lydia. Lydia's from Thyatira, where he wanted to go. If he would have been permitted to go there, he would have went to where she lived. But hallelujah. What if the Lord built a church in Philippi and introduced Christ in Philippi because he wanted to save one woman named Lydia, whose heart had been opened by the Lord? She just isn't home. She's upselling her wares up in Philippi. And God directs these missionary group, they have Luke now, and Timothy, and they're up there now in Philippi. And they stumble upon Lydia. Only God saves people like these. These miraculous stories of how people are saved, and you have one. It might not be as miraculous in your opinion, but it is miraculous in God's opinion. Trust me, how he saved you. And at what point in your history he did save you. It's exactly miraculous. So, you know that then they go back that same location for more prayer, and then the demon-possessed girl follows. Now she gets confronted and all this, and then pretty soon there's a commotion, and the Philippians are all upset, and they throw them in jail. And then there's a Philippian jailer who's there. One person who says, what can I do to be saved? Huh? Two individuals. They had no plans to go there. God directed them there for two people. And then what grew out of two people, all right? When they got out of jail, and Paul was very clear, you remember, he said, listen, no, no, no. You put us in jail. We're Roman citizens. You come down and you put us out yourself. And so in order to appease them, to soften the blow, they came down, let them go. Where'd they go next? They went to Thessalonica. They went to Thessalonica. So that's Acts chapter 17 now. And there's a synagogue. Now Thessalonica is a bigger city than Philippi. Thessalonica, maybe the capital of the four regions of Macedonia right there, right? Because we're up above Athens. If you know where Italy is, right? You know where Italy is? The heel of Italy There's a city called Brindisi, still there. From Brindisi to Rome, there was the Appian Way. Paul mentions it, or Luke mentions it about Paul in Acts 28, how they traveled the Appian Way into Rome. But where it ends in Brindisi, there's another route across that Aegean Sea or Adriatic Sea, and then across that part of the mainland all the way to Istanbul or Constantinople or Byzantium, whichever part of history you're reading. All three of those are the same city. At this time, it's called Byzantium, not Constantinople till Constantine was emperor in 325 AD, and then not Istanbul for years later, hundreds of years later. But there was a major highway for the Romans to get all their goods from Italy to there and back and forth, a major highway. So Thessalonica was a major city, major city. I say all that only because it's a cross-culture city. The Romans technically controlled it, but because it was such a thriving city, they didn't enter. They had their own politicians. The only time that word is used in the book of Acts twice for the city of Thessalonica, politarchs is used. But there was also, of course, the Greeks, because we're in Macedonia, and then there was a Jewish synagogue, which meant there was a huge presence. Because Jewish merchants found ways to sell things, to make money. Thessalonica is a great place. And they don't want their life interrupted. They don't want no COVID. They don't want to be laid off. They want to work. They want to make money. They don't want any interruptions with the gospel. None. All right? Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom, for 3 days and raised them. And what happened? You're teaching us to defy Caesar. Why? Because the message of the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. So in order to get these people silenced, all they could do is appeal to the greatest law, which is treason. You're defying Caesar. You're teaching us to defy Caesar. Now, who was Caesar at the time? Still Claudius. Not Nero, Claudius. This is, late 40s, 48 AD. Many people are saved in Thessalonica. But there's this violent attitude towards Christianity. Violence towards these people. All right? You know, if you read Acts, how they go in and they get Jason and it's a terrible time. You know, and I'm thinking, how does Silas take it? How does Silas think this is normal? So they sneak him out of the city, and where does he go next? He goes to Berea. Now he's down the coast in Berea. And there are very famous verse about Berea. The Bereans were more normal than the Thessalonians because they search the scriptures daily whether these things should be so. Great. But there's no record of a church in Berea. There were people saved, but they didn't get a letter. They were never addressed by the Holy Spirit in letter form like the other churches. There's no mention in the Revelation. So we know really nothing after Paul's departure other than one of his co-travelers by Acts 20 is somebody who's from Berea. Nothing. All right. So now we have a situation where we have Paul. Now we're going to jump to 1 Thessalonians in the second chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Starting at verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm not saying read there because I don't want to make you chase all through the scriptures. He says to him, "You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. And in their effort to keep us from speaking to Gentiles so that they might be saved." Yeah. You suffered a lot because nobody wanted us to tell Gentiles how to be saved. In this city of Thessalonica, where this huge conglomeration of cultures, a very peaceful and very prosperous, thriving, as it were, they didn't want to be interrupted. So when people came and got saved, things change when people get saved. Believe it or not, when people get saved, their values change. Their values change. Paul goes on to say in the 17th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, but not in thought, we had an intense longing. We made every effort to get back to you because we wanted to come to you. Certainly I did, Paul says. But Satan blocked us. And then these wonderful words. Now, I know that most people wouldn't say this. Most Christians wouldn't say these words today in describing themselves for fear of how perhaps they would look out of control. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3. When we could stand it no longer. You see, most Christians don't talk like that. That is way too out of control. Tap that down a little bit. We don't want to see all that passion. No, Paul says, when we couldn't stand it anymore. That's when we split up, thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Now you go back to Acts, you'll find that. We then decided to send Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, so that we sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And for this reason, when I personally, now that was a we in verse 1, and verse 5 becomes an I. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. For I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come back and has brought the good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. That's a very powerful passage for me in this NIV. I'm reading out of the NIV, by the way. Why? Because it's, right, very personal and very emotional and very powerful. We couldn't stand not knowing how you're doing. We were orphaned. We had to get out of town immediately. We didn't turn around and say, oh, bye, let's have a long hug. We had to go because of persecution. Now, there are a number of people who are going to tell you what the persecution of the church in Thessalonica was at this time. Most attributed to the Romans, but in my opinion, it's not Roman. The Romans did not start persecuting Christians until Nero, all right? Yes, Claudius kicked Jews out of Rome because of how the Jews were infighting, probably because of Christians, but he did not attack Christians. Claudius was not an emperor who was after Christians. This persecution that happened in Thessalonica was amongst themselves. People who were being saved, who were saying goodbye to that kind of living, that kind of idolatry, that culture that takes everything in and says, we're all okay, let's not be judgmental. Let's just accept everybody. Don't tell me my God is the wrong God. When my God has his festival, I expect you to come. If you don't come, you're anti my God. That is my form of hate speech. If you don't honor my God by at least coming in public when it's my God's turn to celebrate. That's how it was. Sound familiar? You just accept. Your failure to accept would mean that you're judgmental. We're not tolerating any of that. We're going to persecute all you people who say you follow Christ. And guess what? Christians in Thessalonica were killed for what they believed and their refusal to continue in that lifestyle. Not by the government, but by their neighbors. By their neighbors. Okay? Beloved brothers and sisters, we know nothing yet about persecution in America, in Erie. We know nothing. I'm not saying it won't come, but I'm saying that Thessalonica appears amongst all the churches to be a thriving church, a powerful church. As Timothy reports firsthand, this is what I saw. You sent me to strengthen them, and this is what I saw. All right? Now, here comes Paul to write him a letter, because there are other things that Timothy saw that needed correction, one of which was the glorious fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, which is about what? Christians dying. I don't want you to be like the world, who have no hope when your brothers and sisters in Christ die. The dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord's coming back. There's a glorious day of the Lord's return. Okay? That, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4. And all the practical teaching of the fifth chapter. Yes, and Paul wanted to be there, but somehow the enemy prevented it. Timothy comes back with a good report, and thus now with firsthand information, Paul then sits down to address. And it can't be that long afterwards. All right? You read through the book of Acts and then try to put the epistles in chronologically, and sometimes you lose track of time, but this might just be a couple months after they were there. Right? And certainly not a year late. That they get their first letter written to them because Timothy's report is so good. And guess what he said? Remember what I read? You're suffering. You're suffering. You're suffering. Persecution. Persecution. Distresses. But you're doing well. In the midst, you're doing well. You got some issues that need attended to because they have legitimate questions. What God says should always cause legitimate questions. We'd be a fool to never raise our hand and say, can you explain that? Can you explain that? Now, I know you want me to take some things by faith, Lord, and not need to understand, but there are some things that need clear. And this is one of them. Now, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, you find a more corrective tone about several issues. The first being the day of the Lord in the second chapter. And that's the chapter that we've read those verses on. Why? Because the day of the Lord, you told us that Christ is coming back. Excuse me. You didn't tell us when. We started living our life like it's tomorrow. So guess what? I ain't going to work tomorrow. How many times I was going to the foundry and I thought, rapture, trumpet. I just don't want to walk in the foundry today. Just an out. Yeah, there were Christians in Thessalonica who were like that. I'm not going to work tomorrow. Why? Because Paul said the Lord's coming back. Today might be the day of the Lord. Because he didn't tell us when, so why couldn't it be today? And so you see, also in the second letter, the need to correct idleness. Why are there people not working? Well, because it's the day of the Lord, Christ is coming back. Then there was the confusion of the second chapter, in which this wonderful two verses, because they were confused, okay, about Christ have already come back and they missed it. The church confused isn't a pleasant place. I'm sorry. God is certainly not the author of confusion, but I can tell you, in my opinion, since COVID hit the world, the church at times appears most confused about it. Most confused. Like the church at Thessalonica was immediately confused by the first letter, the fourth chapter, about the day of the Lord. Christ himself shall appear. The Lord himself shall descend. And now suddenly, oh, we must have missed it. Meanwhile, we still have Christians who are dying. We don't understand the sequence, the role. We have no hope. We're starting to act like we're not Christians because people are dying. We think the Lord's already been back. We missed it. We're not part of it. It's got to be judgmental. It's got to be us. It's something that's beyond us. It's about us. It's confusion. Confusion. Never healthy. Not healthy for the soul. And you can't get a good question or a good answer when you ask an individual, how's your soul doing during COVID? You get a right answer, probably not an accurate answer. COVID is bothersome, not just the interruption, but the fact that nothing so far is working as promised by our medical world. And as long as we live at that level, it will always be bothersome. It's not until we go up a level and ask Jesus Christ, what are you doing with COVID? Now, we know that you're removing people off the planet. You didn't need COVID to do that. You have a date set for people to leave. You have an appointment with everyone to call off the planet. We know that. We're not going to be confused about that just because there's COVID that seems to be uncontrollable. How many times I thought, maybe I should go back and live in Egypt where I can put blood on the lintel and wait for the destroyer to pass over my house. It seems like every door is going to be eventually knocked on in some form or shape. And we're paralyzed until it's our turn. That's not what the church of Thessalonica was doing. They were going to be corrected. Part of the whole correction is this, these two verses that I have come to dwell upon, probably with perhaps more introduction background than necessary. But let me, in this setting, say to you, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I say that only because, you know what? Thanks for sending Timothy. He's gone. He's back with you. I need Christ himself. Himself. You go through the New Testament and just appreciate all the doubles. Christ himself drew near to them. Why would you have to say himself? You said Christ drew near to them. We get who it is. Why do you have to say himself? What point are you trying to make, Holy Spirit, that you told us Christ drew near to those walkers? Why emphasize himself? Why? To make it clear it's not his representative? It's not his agent. It's not his Holy Spirit, even though you said it was another comforter. That was he himself drew near to them. And Christ himself came and stood in their midst. Christ stood in their midst. We get that. Why the need for himself? In Paul's letter, first and second letter to Thessalonica, have the most instances of being referred to as God himself, Jesus himself, God himself. And so I have to step back and say, what is the emphasis? If it's not that you want me to focus on him, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement. Eternal encouragement? Eternal encouragement? Yes, exactly, eternal encouragement. What's the significance? Why not just encouragement? And most people in here are encouraged that Buffalo's playing in the playoff game. Some are encouraged that Pittsburgh lost. We get encouraged when their food, we get a discount on our food. The things that thrill our souls, pathetic at times. I'm sorry. Jesus will have none of it. I told you before when we were looking at Paul and his trip to Rome, part of the shipwreck series, in the first chapter of Romans, he says, I want to come to you and see you face to face because I want to be an encouragement to you and I want you to encourage me. I want it back and forth, face to face. But dear beloved brothers and sisters, please believe me, even I don't care who it is. Human encouragement only goes so far. It's temporary. Paul sending Timothy wasn't encouraging. I sent him to encourage you. I'm sure he encouraged him. I'm sure he did. But it's not Jesus Christ himself, is it? And it, at times, it's rather demanding of one's patience to listen to other believers who are intending to be encouraging with nothing but stories about themselves. I'm sorry if that felt sharp. I thank you that intention is to encourage me with stories about yourself, but in fact, they're really not encouraging. But I'll do my best to pretend that they are. I'm not encouraged by stories of the flesh. I'm not encouraged by people's personal acquisitions. I'm not encouraged by stories of the love for the planet and the things of the world. Those things don't encourage me. Praise the Lord for everything that you've got or been given or received, but possessions don't encourage me. You describe your life as being blessed because you've received, praise the Lord for it. Those things do not encourage me. It's Jesus Christ himself who has given me by his grace and the love of the God the Father, his eternal encouragements. And the very minute you read the word eternal, know also this, if they're eternal encouragements, they're invisible encouragements. Because everything that is eternal is invisible for now. The things which are seen are temporary. Now you can be blessed and encouraged by things that you see. I am at my age, am not blessed by the things that are physical. And what would you say? What list would you make? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Where would you begin to talk about what would be your number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, eternal encouragement that has been given to you by grace, amazing grace. Not merited, not earned, not deserved. By grace, he has given to us eternal encouragements. But how soon, beloved, are they interrupted? By COVID? By mass, by unemployment, by death, by ever-growing prayer lists of people who are suffering, by people dying of cancer. Yes, those eternal encouragements are soon vanishing in our eyes because we are forced to look at and deal with the things of the planet. I get that. That's why it takes Jesus Christ himself to bring us back into mindfulness of the eternal encouragements. To be loved everlastingly, to have every sin you've ever thought of or ever will think of forgiven, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit so that you become a possession of the Almighty God. He knows you and calls you by name, the eternal encouragements that are ours in Christ. I'm not sure that Paul come up to this level thinking that Timothy would do. I'm sure it was right to send Timothy. But for a second letter, it would only be Christ himself who would help these suffering, persecuted Christians who are so confused now with what's going on in their life that they don't even go to work. That's what confusion does. It paralyzes. Eternal encouragement. Now, we use the word encouragement a lot. Let's admit it. We want to encourage people. I think it'd be mindful to understand perhaps the length of what encouragement should do, as found in the 17th verse. That he would encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Encouragement will always start with the inner man. Always. Always. If it doesn't start inside, it's of little value. Encourage your hearts. All right? Strengthened, as Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, with might by his spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16. And actually, the verse I referenced earlier this morning. If any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any common sharing in his spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Philippians chapter 2. All starts with, are you really encouraged by him? It's easy to be encouraged and distracted with what we'll call blessings or profitableness that comes in our daily lives because we're so busy acquiring things, building things, buying things, getting more and more and more, and having the temporary joy of having new, something new. But the type of encouragement he's talking about is going to be bore out in two areas. One is going to be the encouragement in your heart, and the other is going to be the strength, and then strengthened for what purpose? And that is deed and word, which means what? Deed and word means what? It means physical. You can't do deeds without a body. Deeds are not good intentions. Deeds are not good thoughts towards another person. Deeds are doing. And words are moving your lips. And there's going to be any encouragement in our hearts that comes from the remembrance of the eternal encouragement that has been given to us by the grace of God. It will be demonstrated and manifested in what we do and how we talk. How we talk to each other and what we talk about. How many times I've had to explain to people, we don't end the Lord's Supper by the clock. Why? Because there are times when it would seem silly to end the declaration of his death. We have nothing better to talk about. We have no more choice songs to sing. Brothers and sisters, I can be, as Paul to the Romans, encouraged when I see your faith. But I am also encouraged by your deeds and your words. Not empty words, not selfish words, not words about yourself, words about Jesus Christ. I trust these two verses. You didn't think I could only do two verses, did you? Two verses. Study Thessalonians if you want more. It was a thriving church despite all that was going through. And I trust likewise grace could be equally described. In the midst of COVID, we could be found faithful, thriving despite the sufferings. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Son, the everlasting love that you've displayed, showed, manifested towards us, and sending him into the world to save us, to make us his own. We don't know why we're still here, but we conclude that we're here for your purpose. And may we find the strength, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, filling each one of us to fulfill that purpose until you take us to be with yourself. And thus, we commit ourselves to you in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.